We're in this series, you know, called Take God at His Word. And I wanted to tell you that once we finish this up, we're going to get into a new series on things that really are important in the church. And we're going to talk about things like what coffee should be served in the church building, which way your feet should be pointed when you are buried, and whether or not you should drive an SUV on Sunday. I'm just kidding. We're not really going to do that. Those are things that really have no bearing on your relationship with God, and we're not going to waste our time on them. If we did, we would be talking about things that are called adiaphora. Adiaphora. Let's all say that together this morning. Adiaphora. And the adiaphora are things that don't matter. It literally means indifferent. And when people talk about majoring in the minors, they're talking about adiaphora. Well, I want to tell you today, wherever you're at this morning in your spiritual walk, I am guessing that you're here this morning because maybe you think that what you do with your life before God is something that actually matters in life. I mean, you could have slept in. You could be doing something else, but you made the effort instead to get here this morning. You chose to do that. Why? Because I'm guessing you believe that what you do with your life before God somehow matters, right? Well, you're right. Whoever you are, I want to tell you this, that God has already extended His love to you by sending His Son Jesus to pay the price for you on the cross. That God has already invited you into a relationship with Him, starting now and lasting forever. And that relationship begins when you decide to accept His free gift of life, and it does not begin until then. And that is something that you need to do. So you're here trying to do something that matters with your life in some way, hearing about Jesus Christ, what He has done for you, how He is the way, the truth, and the life. Good for you. You're here. You're doing something that matters. And I want to tell you that what you do with your time, your energy, your creativity, what you do with your material resources matters. This series that we're going through really is a series about your life and what you do with the money that you have in your life. Well, that's just one facet of it. But since that matters, that's what we're talking about today. And I'm specifically going to be talking about tithing. Now, tithing, if you've never heard about it, simply means giving 10% of your increase to the Lord's work. And just talking about that for some is a new concept. Really, it shouldn't be, because right now, a lot of us are working on our income taxes. And the federal government has charts, and you're supposed to go and use their forms and charts and things and refer to them to give the right amount of money to the government. They're very interested in that. When you get a receipt, it has sales tax added onto it. We even, when it comes to tipping waitresses and people like that, there is some kind of book we can go to, an etiquette book or a source, to see, well, what's appropriate. So it's really not too off the wall, is it, to turn to the Bible as a guide for figuring out how much should we give to the Lord's work. It's simply taking a look at what God has said for how we can be good caretakers of what's already His. We got to be careful. I got to be careful as we do this. And we got to be careful as we talk about it, because there are some hazards along the way. Hazards? Yep. Here's one. One is that we would take tithing and that we would make it into another law, and then we would misunderstand the whole idea of living under God's grace. We could do that if we're not careful. Tithing, I think, can actually be a place where we learn about God's grace. And remember, God's grace is His undeserved favor that He pours out on us. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to deserve it. It is offered to us as a gift. We are saved by grace. Amen? You can't earn that. But it is possible, once we get that, that because of God's grace, we take these things that we do and we turn them into some kind of new law that we feel like, well, if we'll just keep that law, that's how we'll get into heaven. And that's what legalism is. Legalism is grasping after some set of standards out here as a way that I'm going to be good enough to make it into heaven one day. That's a very natural tendency for us. I'm in a small group. Or let's go this way. I go to church every Sunday, so I'm sure I'm saved. I'm in a small group at Central Christian Church. Now I'm really sure I'm saved. Brian Roeder, it would amen that. All right. I read the Bible 30 minutes a day. Now I know I'm saved. I spend 30 minutes a day praying, so I'm sure that I'm saved. I tithe faithfully every week, so I'll be saved. See the problem with those attitudes? We've got to be careful that we don't take good standards for living and construct them into some kind of false requirement for true maturity in Jesus. Tithing can become one of those things. That's a hazard. But I think that you'll see that tithing can actually be a part of life in Jesus that can help us really learn better how grace works. I hope you'll come away with that today. Here's the second hazard, and that is that we will substitute tithing for stewardship. Now, tithing is giving how much of your income? Let's try that out loud again. Tithing is giving how much? 10%, all right, of our income. Stewardship is bigger. Stewardship is a life pattern of using all of our resources as though they belong to God and not ourselves. It means, basically, I am a caretaker of God's stuff. He lets me have his stuff, and I take care of it. Now, misuse it, and tithing can become a substitute for that. A substitute for being a caretaker. It goes something like this. All right, I wrote out 10% of my income. Boom, I'm done. And suddenly now, 90% of my income is untouchable by God. It's all off limits because I gave my 10, and so I can now use that 90 any way that I want to. That's not asking how much can I grow up in Jesus. That's asking what's the least I can do and get by. What's the least I could do and feel okay about myself? That's how we got the old song. 10% for Jesus I surrender, 10% to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender 10%, I surrender 10%, 10% for thee my blessed save. You get it. Last week we looked at 2 Corinthians 8:5 and the way that the Christians of Macedonia were giving their money in an offering, but Paul said something even greater had happened. And that was that they first gave themselves to the Lord. It was a stewardship of all they had. It was stewardship of life. And that's the order that God is looking for when it comes to stewardship. On the list of things that God wants from you, on the top of the list is you. That's what he wants, for you to give your whole self to him first. Well, God cares about everything that we do with everything that we have, our relationships, our family, our opportunities, your time, your energy, your creativity, your gifts, your ability, your money. He cares about all of those. Here's a third hazard, and that is that we will overemphasize the give-to-get motive. Remember last week we talked about all the different motives that there can be for giving. And one of the weakest motives is giving as a way of playing the heavenly slot machine and expecting that if we get lucky, we'll hit the jackpot with God. Or if we invest enough into this, God's going to owe us one and we'll cash it in when we need it. And I want to show you from the scriptures this morning that God promises to bless the person who's faithful in financial giving, but it would be a mistake for that to become our motive for giving instead of just being a blessing of giving. All right, those are the hazards. be careful of the hazards, and if we're careful to avoid them, I think we can move forward. We can talk about this practice of tithing, which is giving how much? 10%. And we can see from the scriptures how it's a useful guideline. It's a good starting place when I preach this sermon on the amount. All right, here we go. Here are some reasons to tithe. Number one reason, it is biblical. It's biblical. Genesis chapter 14, Abraham and 318 of his men have just rescued Lot and all of his family and a whole lot of other people and all of their stuff in a battle with King Chedorlaomer and three other kings. Abraham and his men went after them, overtook them, they got everything and brought it back. And they have just returned, and we read there that on this scene, the pile of spoils of war there, it says Abram gave one-tenth of the spoils to a priest named Abimelech. Now, Abraham gave a tithe to this priest. But you know what? The command to tithe doesn't come until hundreds of years later in the Old Testament. Yet Abraham did it. Curious, isn't it? Genesis chapter 28. The command to tithe still hasn't been given, but we find Jacob here now making a promise to God, and in that promise he includes that he will give back to God a tenth of everything that God gives to him. Now it's later in the Old Testament when tithing is introduced and the nation of Israel gives a tenth of the Lord, a tenth of their income for the Lord's work to be carried out. I just find it interesting that even though he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and even though the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, though all things were created by him and for him, that God chooses to make his work on earth dependent. It depends on his people giving back to him. His church depends on faithful stewards. He doesn't force it, but God says the tithe belongs to him, and he makes his church depend on it. Now, before you say, "Oh, sure, that's Old Testament," don't go Old Testament and Old Testament law on me. All right? I know, we're a New Testament church. Let me just point something out here. Let's summarize. We have a couple of examples of tithing before the law was given. And if we were to apply the Old Testament law, go through the Old Testament, add it up, here's what we would do. We'd actually be giving more. There was a regular tithe. There was a tithe for temple worship. There was an annual festival tithe to provide for travelers to go to the major feasts. There was a charity tithe every 3 years for the poor. When you add it all up, in fact, the average Jew gave no less than 23.5% of his income. Boy, you're right. We shouldn't get into that Old Testament mode, should we? We live under grace, and grace means we're no longer trying to be saved by keeping the law. Jesus gave us a better way into heaven, one that actually will save us. But grace doesn't mean we have no reason for godly living, does it? What we have under grace, in fact, is a new reason to live a godly life that has no limits. The law says, give a certain percentage. Grace says, Jesus is paying the debt that you owe for your disobedience. You can't possibly pay this on your own. Now, instead of trying to pay your own way, Paul says, so we make it our goal to please him. Grace doesn't have any limits like law. We can't repay God for what he's given us in Jesus. Amen? We can't repay that. But grace frees us actually to do more out of purer motives. How could we do any less? Tithing's biblical. It's good because it's biblical. All right, let's go on to a second reason here. Tithing recognizes God's ownership of our lives. And I want to say to you this morning, if this idea of life in Jesus is new to you, I want to suggest that this thought right here is a really good place for you to just kind of rest for a moment, all right? And I want you to think about this. You didn't create yourself, did you? You didn't choose to exist. You can't uncreate yourself. Can't do that. You exist, and you owe your existence to God. And beyond that, the scriptures tell us that Jesus paid a ransom price for you on the cross. He bought you. He made you, and then he bought you. You belong to him twice. Paul says, for you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Well, when we recognize God's right to everything that we call mine, then we can open up a completely new attitude where our giving is concerned. Instead of asking, well, how much money should I give to God? We might turn it around and say, how much of God's money should I be keeping and using for myself? You see, tithing isn't giving God a tip. It's recognizing his right to everything that we own. Surely the God who has provided us with an income could ask for 10% of it to be given back directly. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Here's the third reason to tithe, and that is because of what it does for God. Yes, because of what it does for God. That's how God speaks of our actions sometimes. Genesis chapter 22. Abram has just shown the ultimate display of faith. God told him to sacrifice his son, and Abraham believed that God would, if necessary, raise him up from the dead. And so he made all the preparations to kill his son, because God said to, and God stopped him. And this is what God says then in Genesis 22, verse 12. Now I know that you fear God. I don't think that an all-knowing God could learn something from Abraham, do you? But that's the way that God chose to speak about what Abraham did. I do know that as Abraham did this, God was glorified, and that God was pleased when Abraham exercised his faith. I also know that today, when you and I read this story in Genesis 22, and read the story of Abraham, that you and I have no doubt, do we, that Abraham believed God because of what he did. You see, when we tithe, we demonstrate our faith. We demonstrate our trust that God is going to provide what we need. And we show our love for him. And we should want to show our love for him. Paul reminds us of that. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. When we tithe, we're opening up the way for God to do the work he's waiting to do. He has made it depend on us and our faithfulness before it can happen. People who have been tithing for years recognize this, and they'll tell you what a wonderful experience it is to let God do what he wants to do and use you to do it. Here's a fourth reason to tithe, and that is because of what it does for the church. God said in Malachi 3, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse that there may be food in my house. There was a church that ran into some financial challenges and needed to raise $90,000 in a quick time. During the week, the preacher of that church installed some little electric probes in the pews under the paths, wired them up to a box, a switchboard, inside the pulpit. And that Sunday, at offering time, he got up and said to the congregation, we need to raise $90,000, and that's just the way it is, folks. So I'm just going to ask you to make pledges today, and I'm going to ask right now, who will stand up and give $5,000? Woo! This lady jumped up. He said, isn't that great? How about somebody else? Who will stand and give $3,000? He pushed a button. Oh! This guy jumped up. By the end of services, he had $125,000 in pledges and an electrocuted Scotchman. We needed a break there, all right. Let's just get real pragmatic here for a moment. You know, the church doesn't require membership fees of anybody. Try that at Peak Fitness Center or someplace else. And still, most of the things that the church does to carry out the Great Commission, most of the church's business is dependent on the people of the church giving. It only happens when the people faithfully give. Years ago, I heard Charles Swindoll speaking on the subject of giving in the church, tithing, in fact. And Charles Swindoll was a big-name preacher in the Evangelical Free Church. And this was like 20 years ago. I just remember him saying, and I've heard this restated in different ways through the years, but at that time he said this was the figure, that if every member in those churches, the Evangelical Free Churches, was on welfare, based on the numbers, if every member was on welfare and tithed, they would have twice the revenue that they were using right then to work with. You and I support a lot of things with our money. Clubs, government, charities, grocery stores, gas stations, video retailers, a lot of other things, utility companies, which if we were to look more closely at what our money was supporting, we would probably have a second thought about supporting it again. And I want to tell you, I believe in the potential of the church to do great things in the world. I love the church. Jesus Christ died for the church. And I believe that we ought to do our best to help the church be the very best that she can be. And I believe that tithing is one point where the potential of the church can be unlocked so that it can move ahead. If the message of Christ is the hope for the world today, then the people who are to be bearing that message are the hope of the world today. Amen? That's the church. I believe we should tithe because of what it does for the church. Here's a fifth reason to tithe, and that is that it removes unchristian distinctions and barriers. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is writing about the receiving of an offering, and he says, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. In other words, based on what you make. Proportional giving. Mark 12, there's a really important story. Jesus is standing somewhere near the temple, and he is watching as people come by the temple treasury and put their money in the money box. And he watches as some people, wealthy, come and put in great sums of money, it says. Big fanfare. Everybody notice what I'm doing? There it goes. And in the midst of watching all of this, Jesus also watched as this widowed lady quietly slips in and drops in two little copper coins worth almost nothing. And Jesus watched that, and he said to his followers, she has put in more than these others. Now, how is that possible? New math. That's where Common Core has gotten us. No. It was worth more to God because she couldn't afford what she gave, but she gave. Jesus said these others gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her need, all that she had. Have you noticed that when you go out to buy gas or groceries or pay your utility bill, that they charge the same whether you're a rich person or a poor person? The rich man gets charged the same as a poor man. Tithing takes away the distinctions between who is rich and who is poor, who is educated, who is not. Tithing recognizes everybody's ability to be significant in their obedience to God. And the giving of a person with a tiny income is just as significant in God's eyes as the giving of a person who makes triple figures, maybe even more significant. That person can be just as obedient by tithing. God's word says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. That's how the widow who gave two copper coins could give more than those who put in large sums. All right, here's number six, last one. We should tithe because of what it does for us. And there's a reason this is last. It should be last. Proverbs 3:10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and your barns will be filled overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. Genesis 22, God told Abraham, because you have done this, I will bless you. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. These are promises from God to reward those who were faithful to him. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that you and I ought to practice tithing as a way to get rich. Do you live in America? You're already rich. Compared to the rest of the world, you're already rich. What do you mean, get rich? I'm suggesting that God will bless those who take the plunge, that God will honor and bless tithing even when it's tough to do so. And I can say that has been true in my own life, and I can tell you that a lot of other people would tell you that too. If you're a home that sits down with your paycheck and you first take the tithe before working out the rest of your budget, you have done two things that are going to help you in your relationship with the Lord. Two things that are going to help you in your walk with Jesus. When you do that, the first thing that you have done is you've laid up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, don't lay up treasure on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And when you commit that, that can't be taken away. Here's the second thing that you do. When you commit that to the Lord like that, you have helped your heart to follow Jesus. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, what did he say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. See which follows which? And when we place our treasure into the Lord's work, we are helping our heart to follow after him. And maybe you already, this morning, you tithed and you never thought about why. Good for you. I'm glad that you do that. I hope that you're thinking more about why. Maybe it has been for the wrong reasons. Maybe you aren't sure this morning how much you should give. Maybe you don't tithe yet, and that's something for you to work toward. I can tell you, I don't know where you're at on this. I do know this, though. God said in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room for it. It's the only place in the Bible I can find that God says, test me. It means examine me. See if this is not true or if it is. If you'll test him, you'll find him faithful. He's already proven himself faithful in everything else. He's faithful as a friend. He's faithful as a comforter. He's faithful as a protector. He is faithful as a savior. He'll be faithful in this. The commitment to tithing is one step in our growth in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who this morning need to make that first very important step. And if that's the step of recognizing God's rightful ownership of who you are, because you're not your own, you're bought with a price. God doesn't want what you call your money. God wants you. We'll have an opportunity for you to make that kind of a commitment today. Right now, you notice our order of services is a little mixed up today. Right now, Bob Vall is going to come, and he's going to lead us in prayer. And we're going to take up our offering. And this is just going to be part of our worship. It's part of how we express to God his ownership of our lives today.